He is risen. You can do better than that. He is risen. That's better. That's better. Jesus really died and he really rose again, and that makes the difference. That changes absolutely everything. That's what we call a game changer. Him rising from the dead on our behalf. No wonder why Peter said, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord." It changes everything. He really died and he really rose again. I remember reading an article, it was a submission to a local paper, not around here, and here was the letter, I suppose, inquiry that was submitted. The person wrote the following: "Dear Eutychus," that was the columnist, "our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just fainted on the cross and that the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered." Here's the response: "Dear bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Sincerely, Eutychus." Jesus really died and he rose again. And we're excited about that. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Jake, and as you can see, this is all about a celebration, as we are celebrating our risen Lord, and we pray that this would be a day of joy for you as well. And you can see our baptismal is open. We got a handful of baptisms that we're going to be doing in the next two services. And so here we have people who have been touched by the resurrected Jesus, in whose life Jesus has risen, you might say, with salvation, causing people to be born again, regenerating hearts, altering eternities, changing lives. So we're going to be celebrating that, as well as the inclusion of new family members. All that to say, today is all about a celebration, celebrating Jesus Christ. And what I want to do in the time that I have with you and in preparation for baptism is I want to share with you or propose to you a question that Jesus posed to his disciples. It's actually two questions, but one is most important. The other sets the stage for the most important question. And it was these were questions that Jesus posed to his disciples to prepare them for his suffering. We read about these questions in Mark chapter 8 in the account of the life of Jesus given by Mark. And this was right when Jesus was about to make that final trip into Jerusalem, wanting to prepare his disciples for his ensuing suffering, his ensuing burial and resurrection. And to prepare his disciples to have context for all of these dramatic events, this is what Jesus asks. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others are saying you're Elijah, and still others say that you're one of the prophets.' Then he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, saying, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Notice the two questions: who do people say about me? And then secondly, most importantly, who do you say that I am? So what are people saying? And who do you say that I am? So let's deal with both questions in turn. Number one, who do men say that I am? Jesus says, hey guys, I know I'm trending presently. People are tweeting about me. They're Facebooking about me. They're blogging about me. Everyone knows about me. I am trending. In fact, I will trend forever and ever. But what I want to know is, how am I trending now? What are people believing about me? What are they saying about me? What are they believing me to be? And I think that's a pretty important question in and of itself. Imagine if bunches of people came up to me and said, hey Jake, people have been talking about your wife. And what if I responded with indifference, saying, oh well, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. How many of you know I might not be married for much too longer with that type of attitude? What should my response be? Well, my response, if it's a bad day, is seek and destroy. If I'm acting like a Christian that particular week, then I'm going to find out who's saying what, address it, and bring correction. And why is that the case? Well, because we care about what people say about the people that we love. We care about what people are saying about the people that we love. And so Jesus tells his disciples, asks them, what are people saying about me? And I don't think this is because Jesus didn't know. I think this was designed to prompt his disciples to really consider the question themselves, to really ask themselves this question, to assess whether or not they were believing the kinds of things that the culture was believing, whether or not their belief was merely a reflection of tradition or desire or popular culture. And so Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And the picture that they paint of Jesus is the following. They paint a picture of Jesus as a man who is wildly popular and yet terribly misunderstood. So popular and yet misunderstood. So we discover in the Gospels, he is misunderstood by his unbelieving neighbors and his family members. They believe he's nuts. They believe he has lost his senses. We read that he's misunderstood by the superstitious masses. They say, oh, he's John the Baptist reincarnated, or he's Elijah come back from heaven. Certainly he's misunderstood by the hostile religious establishment who believe him not to be the Christ, but believe him to be the Antichrist. He was misunderstood by the pagan Roman government who believed Jesus to be a weak religious reformer that they were going to use as a politically expedient sacrifice. Even his own disciples got him wrong. How many times after Jesus did something or said something, they scratched their heads and they looked to one another and they said, who is this man? Yeah, Jesus was wildly popular and yet terribly misunderstood. Not unlike today. People are talking about Jesus today. In fact, I think he's way more popular now than he ever has been. And yet he's also wildly misunderstood. Who was Jesus? Well, some say Jesus is the half-brother of the devil, one God among many. He's not the unique Son of God, and you can become a God just like he is a God. In Scientology, Jesus is a myth, a lie made up to prevent you from being saved. Jesus is a fig Newton of your imagination caused by an alien implant. How about this? According to alienjesus.com, a website that I was introduced to after having a long discussion with a Target employee who held similar convictions, according to this website, for them, alien scientists genetically engineered a human fetus for alien Jesus to inhabit, which he did. Jesus is popular but misunderstood. How about the Jesus of the History Channel? Now, you watch the History Channel, and you walk away thinking everything that we've known about Jesus is possibly, maybe, definitely not true. We're not sure about it. So according to them, Mary Magdalene wasn't a follower. Mary was his wife. Judas Iscariot wasn't a betrayer. Judas was his best buddy. Jesus didn't die on the cross. Maybe his twin brother did. And so when you're watching the History Channel, you walk away with their impression that, oh, we don't know who Jesus was, but we're pretty sure he's not what the church has always believed him to be for the last 2,000 years. And then there's the Jesus of pop culture. He makes regular appearances on South Park and Family Guy and The Simpsons. There was actually a TV show called Jesus Christ Super Cop that portrays Christ as a renegade police officer. People sing songs about Jesus. 52% of all country songs have some reference to Jesus, don't they? The band Ministry has a song entitled Jesus Built My Hot Rod. Carrie Underwood says that Jesus took the wheel of her hot rod. For one band, Jesus is just all right. There are hundreds of references, thousands maybe, to Jesus in pop culture, and yet he is either trivialized or commercialized. And so when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? That is a question that is very relevant to us in the 21st century. And it sets the stage for the most important question, namely this, who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? Not only what is your culture saying, but what are you saying? And are you merely shadowing what your culture is saying about Jesus? Is what you affirm about Jesus the mere product of tradition or desire or what you've known or what you've heard? Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And what I find astonishing about our passage this morning is that these close associates of Jesus, particularly Peter, seem to have won the Jeopardy bonus round on Jesus. And yet, afterwards, is rebuked in the harshest terms by Jesus when that answer is reviewed. And so in Matthew's account, Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. Jesus responds by saying, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And Peter's feeling really good about himself at this point, and Jesus starts to tell them plainly that the Son of Man must suffer, die, be buried, and raised. At which point, Peter jumps in and begins to rebuke Jesus. May this never be. And then Jesus in turn rebukes Peter and says, you are Satan, get behind me. You are acting like the devil, get behind me. And when we read that, we wonder, what in the world happened there? And we're compelled to answer the question of what was so wrong with Peter's answer, because number one, his answer seems really, really good and positive and precious and affirming and a display of love on the part of Peter to Jesus. And number two, the reason why we really want to answer that question this morning is because we don't want Jesus calling us Satan. So let's figure out what's wrong with Peter's answer. Well, notice Peter does say, you are the Christ, thumbs up, give this guy a door prize. That's right. He is the Christ. What was wrong? Well, here's what was wrong. Peter got sideways on what he meant by the term Christ. So Peter meant one thing by the word Christ. Jesus meant something different by the word Christ. In fact, Peter meant something by the word Christ that actually offended Jesus and elicited this response on the part of Jesus. They meant two different things. You know, recently my kids have been telling me, Dad, you're really cool. To which I respond, I share your opinion. And then they'll say, "Dad, are you really cool?" And I'm like, "Yeah, of course I'm really cool." And then with laughter and glee, because I've stepped into the rhetorical trap, they say, "Therefore, Dad, what you're telling us is that you are a confused, overrated, outdated loser." Ha, ha, ha. That's what you just told us who you are, Dad. You're cool, at which point I'm tempted to lose mine and chase them around the house. You see, when they're using the word cool, they're meaning one thing, and when I'm using it in a different context and meaning a different thing, and in fact, the way they're using it and ascribing it to me, it is offensive. Well, similarly, the disciples were using the term Christ, and they meant something that was offensive to Jesus. You might be here this morning, and you may say, "Yeah, Jesus is the Christ," but the question is, what do you mean by that? First of all, Christ is not his last name. Some people say Jesus H. Christ. I don't know what H stands for, but H isn't his middle name and Christ isn't his last name, okay? Christ really isn't a name as much as it is a title. And as we know, often titles point to mission and function and purpose. You take the titles of organizations, and those titles will tell you what is the mission and the purpose of particular individuals in that organization. Take the title CEO or CFO. CFO means Chief Financial Officer, and that title points to the mission of a particular individual, that mission being that it is their responsibility to ensure the financial feasibility of that organization. So title points to mission. Christ is a title that points to a mission that was given by the Father to the Son, a mission from God given to his Son. And this is where Peter blows it. This is where he fails epically. So much so that Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, I'm going to give you an F for effort. Right? You meant well. Right? Try this again." Jesus doesn't even say, "Peter, you big blockhead, think through this. Let's try this one more time." No, Jesus says, "I'm not going to give you an F for effort. I'm going to give you an S for Satan, because you're being Satan right now." This isn't just a wrong answer. It's an evil answer. It's not merely an answer that originates from a mistaken mind. It originates from the pit of hell itself. And here's what's so puzzling. If you didn't know what Peter said and you only heard Jesus' response, you would assume that Peter said something really, really bad. Maybe blasphemed. Maybe did what the religious leaders did, declared him to be the Antichrist rather than the Christ. You would assume that they would have blasphemed Jesus. And yet it's far from it. What Peter does say to Jesus is very affirming. It's a declaration and expression of love. Peter says, "Jesus, we don't want you to go. We don't want you to die. We don't want you to leave us." And Jesus says, "You are Satan right now." What's going on? Imagine for a moment you're in a restaurant and there's a couple, husband and wife, and in the middle of this busy restaurant, the wife gets up and slaps her husband and marches off. Everyone in the restaurant is wondering what just happened. Now, even though we don't know what the husband said to the wife to elicit this response, how many of you can guess that whatever he said, it wasn't good? It was not good. But let's say you go to the foyer and you see the wife out there, tears streaming down her cheeks, her face is beet red with anger, she's called the taxi, and you walk up to her and you say, "What in the world did that jerk face say to you that caused you to stand up and slap him?" And what if her response was this? "He said that he doesn't want me to die. He told me that he wants to live a long and prosperous life with him, that we would be together forever. In fact, he said, I'm never going to let you go. I'm going to hold you in my arms forever. Forgive me for all the times I hurt you so. hold your body close to mine. Can you believe the gall of my husband? And she storms off. And yet that's what happened here. And if you're Peter, you're thinking, I have no idea what just happened. Jesus, you just called me the Rocky Balboa of church. You are the rock. You just said you're going to build the church on my confession that the gates of hell shall never prevail. And now you're telling me that I'm conspiring with hell against you. What did I say to offend you? So the question is, where did Peter go wrong? He's just a friend trying to push his master out of a way of a speeding truck. And as we answer that question, what I want you to note very carefully that for Peter, Peter had a very positive view of Jesus. He had a high esteem of Jesus. He worshiped him in some respect. He loved Jesus. However, Peter's view of Jesus was one in which when he thought of Christ, he thought that Jesus' mission here on earth from his Father was something different from suffering and dying and rising again. And what Jesus is effectively saying to Peter is, Peter, you can affirm me all you want. You can have the greatest esteem of me. You can worship me. You can praise me. You can promote me. But if that praise, if that adulation, if that esteem does not have at its center my suffering in your place, my dying on your behalf, my rising for your life, all of that esteem, all of those positive sentiments equate to rejection, a rejection of me, perhaps even of a demonic kind. Why? Well, verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. He has to. It's a part of his mission. Jesus would put it like this a few chapters later, chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was on a mission to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me adjust this quickly. There we go. We all know what a ransom is. It's the price that someone pays to release a hostage, a loved one. In the context of the Roman Empire, it would be the price that was paid to release a slave. And notice, since this applies to all of us, since Jesus is a ransom for us, that means that you and I are enslaved apart from him. That you and I are slaves apart from the work of Jesus. Slaves to what? Slaves to sin. Slaves to our spiritual brokenness. Slaves in bondage, destined for hell unless we are rescued from our sin. And it's a slavery that's so bad that you can't save yourself from it. No one in your life can save you from it. There's no religion, no philosophy, no ideology, no therapy out there, no self-help techniques that can save you from this slavery. It's so dire that only God himself could save you. And it's so dire that only the life of the Son of God is sufficient as a payment to release you from this bondage, from this slavery. And it's only as we look to him as that payment, as that price, not merely esteeming him, but trusting him as God's missionary to rescue lost souls, it's only then that we are set free. You know, I rarely meet people who are hostile towards Jesus, although I've met a few. The average person on the street, you say, hey, what do you think about Jesus? And they'll have some positive ideas about Jesus. They'll communicate, sometimes glowing evaluations of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, good guy, religious reformer, love the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, my co-pilot, my homeboy, he helps me when times are bad. Jesus, my friend, Jesus, a divine figure, Jesus, the greatest of all prophets, and yet often so many people, though they have high opinions about Jesus, they never seriously come to grips with who Jesus said he was and why it is he came into the world and what that means for you and I and our spiritual condition. They don't see themselves, people often don't see themselves, though they have a high estimation of Jesus, as people who are enslaved to sin, who needs God's missionary to come into their life, Jesus Christ, to deliver them from their sin. And I wonder this morning, is that you? You may affirm Jesus this morning. You may say you praise him. You may honor him. You view him as a divine person, maybe even the Son of God, but you've never truly come to grips with who he said he was and why it is he said he came into the world and what that means for you. You never understood that you yourself, you are apart from God. You are enslaved to sin and you're going to hell apart from his rescue. And I say that only as a messenger. I didn't make that up. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. And Jesus told us that hell is so severe that it's only God, his Son, dying on our behalf, that we are set free from that destination. And that God so loved us that he allowed his Son to bear his wrath on the cross on our behalf. That Jesus on the cross was trodden underfoot as an enemy so that God might regard you as a friend. That on the cross, Jesus experienced the anguish of hell, as it were, so that you might experience the overwhelming joy of salvation. That on the cross, Jesus experienced hell's worst so that you might experience heaven's best. He was nailed on the cross so that you wouldn't. He died so that you wouldn't. He rose again so that you might rise from your captivity. It's as we place our faith in that, we experience the freedom that Jesus came to bring. You know, not only is this morning a celebration of what Jesus has done, it's also a call for you to respond to what he did. Yeah, we're celebrating what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but this is also a call for you to respond to what he has done 2,000 years ago. It's a call for you to think carefully about who you believe Jesus to be, what you declare him to be in your life, to understand that this question, that is, who do you say he is a question that Jesus asks every individual. And I wonder this morning, how do you respond to that question? You know, we're going to be celebrating in just a few moments people being baptized, people who have crossed that line of faith, who have sworn their allegiance to Jesus, who recognize the person of Jesus, his mission, how they are in need of a Savior, and how Jesus is the Savior to save them. And as much as we, listen, as much as we are celebrating them, their example is a reminder to us to respond to their Savior and to make their Savior our Savior. It's a call to you to think about who Jesus is. I would ask you this morning, who is Jesus to you? Is he Savior? And if he's not, what's preventing you from embracing him as Savior? Maybe you never understood the gravity of your sin before God. Well, this is what God says. All have sinned and fallen short of his glory, and it's bad enough that God sent his Son to rescue you. What's stopping you from embracing Jesus this morning? This morning, would you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life, passes out of death, comes into life. What's preventing you from believing in Jesus this morning? In fact, I want to invite you to believe in Jesus today. As these folks are going to celebrate their spiritual resurrection, would you, this morning, we would invite you to experience a spiritual resurrection. that the gospel would be applied to your hearts this morning. And maybe you're here and you're either dismissive and you're like, you know what, I got too many questions about Christianity. Understand that. But you know what? You could question everything in life. Right now, God is speaking to you. There's no question about that. Some of you right now, you're wondering, hey, my sin is too bad, my sin too egregious. There's no way that God can accept me. Yes, He can, and yes, He will. Some of you, you're feeling the inner turmoil, you're feeling the conviction of God's Spirit, and you're saying to yourself, another time, another day. And I would encourage you this morning, don't put it off. Embrace Jesus and embrace Him right now. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the power of God that's found in the gospel, the power to change lives, alter destinies, fix our spiritual brokenness, absolve us from our sins, to set us on a brand new trajectory of life. And God, I pray as this is a gospel presentation this morning, God, I pray that You would do what You said the gospel would do, and that is create new life. Would You do that this morning, Father? Would You cause people to be born again this day? Would You take what You did 2,000 years ago, and would You cause it to germinate life in the hearts of people right now? And God, I pray for those who, in their heart of hearts, they feel the tug. Lord, move on them by Your Spirit and cause them to call upon You, look to You with faith, viewing You as Jesus, the missionary sent from heaven to save them from their sins. You know, if you're here this morning and you want to know Jesus, the Bible's clear, call on God's name. Do that now. And call on Him in your heart. Say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, redeem me. Jesus, reconcile me to Your Father. And Jesus says He'll make good on that promise. Call upon Jesus right now. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, we commit these to You this morning and pray, Lord, that You would advance Your kingdom in the lives of those here today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.